Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord God, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an interesting account of Alexander the Great visiting a Greek philosopher by the name of Diogenes. Alexander was called the Great because he never lost a single military battle. And by the age of 32, he had conquered most of the known world. He was a man with great power and wealth and honor. But Diogenes was completely the opposite. He taught and practiced that you are to reject power and wealth and honor. He lived a very poor and simple life. This intrigued Alexander. And he went to go visit Diogenes, and he asked him if he, Alexander, could do anything for him. And Diogenes said, "Yes, step out of the way, you're blocking the sun." That statement completely floored Alexander. It shocked the people who were there. And because this happened, people began to debate, who is the greatest? The ruler with all the power and wealth and honor, or a person living a simple, poor life? And that debate hasn't changed since then. The world looks at power, wealth, and honor and considers that is what makes someone great. But as Christians, that's not what we believe. We remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, the meek, and the merciful, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in this account, we see all of this brought to light as we deal with the question, who is the greatest? They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." When it comes to the question, who is the greatest? The answer is very simple. It is Jesus Christ who is the greatest. But the world doesn't understand that. The world cannot understand how someone who suffers and dies shows true greatness. But as Christians, we understand this. We know how this makes Jesus great. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where he was. Why would he do that? Why would he hide himself from the people? It's because he was being alone with disciples to teach them what he came here to do. The people were beginning to view Jesus as an earthly king. They wanted to take Jesus by force, make him this earthly king, and give him power, wealth, and honor. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to be our perfect substitute and Savior, which would then result in people giving him praise and honor and glory as he rules as our spiritual king. Therefore, Jesus removes this temptation of being an earthly king out of love for us so that he could live a perfect life for us. The fact that Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed means that he was in control. Judas's betrayal did not catch Jesus off guard, and because of that betrayal, he was arrested and had no chance to save himself. That's not the case. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed and arrested into the hands of men. When he was before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council, they brought false accusers against Jesus, but even they couldn't agree with one another. They contradicted one another. Jesus easily could have spoken up, defended himself to set himself free. But he doesn't. when he's put on trial before Pontius Pilate to receive a death sentence, Pilate realizes what's going on. He sees right through all of this. And yet he tells Jesus, "Don't you realize that I have the power to set you free?" And yet Jesus says nothing. He allows himself to be arrested and betrayed and sentenced to death out of love for us. And his death sentence was by crucifixion. His hands and feet were nailed to a cross, and there on the cross the people taunted Jesus and said, "If you truly are the Christ, the Son of God, then come down from the cross and we will believe in you." Jesus easily could have done that. But it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for us that kept him there, to suffer and to die for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, and he doesn't do it to show his enemies that they had no chance of defeating him. Jesus rises from the dead for us. His resurrection is a guarantee that our sins have been paid for and that we are declared not guilty for what we have done. Also, his resurrection guarantees that as believers we have eternal life. When that day comes, when we breathe our final breath, Jesus is there and he will graciously take us to our heavenly home. And even though our physical bodies remain here on earth and decay and become ashes, wherever our body is buried, that is not its final resting place. When Jesus returns, he will raise our bodies from the dead. Our bodies will be reunited with our souls, and we will live with God forever. This is what makes Jesus Christ the greatest. And we understand that. We have the privilege of seeing everything played out in Scripture. But this was something that the disciples didn't quite get. It says here, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And yet, although they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, there was something that they had no problem talking and arguing about. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. For the second time, Jesus has told his disciples that he would suffer, die, and rise again. And yet, what do we see the disciples doing? They are arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. Why are they even arguing about this to begin with? Scripture doesn't really tell us why. But maybe it's because Jesus would take Peter, James, and John separate from the other disciples for separate occasions. And maybe those three were arguing against the other nine that they were greater. Maybe it's because since this is the second time Jesus revealed this to them, the first time is when Peter rebuked Jesus and Jesus rebuked Peter. So maybe the rest of the disciples are arguing that they are greater than Peter. Or maybe they're simply arguing about this simply because that's human nature. Our human nature wants to view ourselves as being the greatest. But regardless of the reason why they are arguing about this, it is shocking to see that they did. They're not there to comfort Jesus after he revealed he would suffer and die. They're not there asking Jesus to explain this more to them. Simply, they're not there for him at all. They're only there for themselves, arguing about who is the greatest. But although they weren't there for him, Jesus was there for them. Notice what he does. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, He must be the very last and the servant of all. Jesus makes it very simple. When it comes to the question about who is the greatest, the answer is not us. We are to view others as being better than ourselves. We are to put others first and to put ourselves as the very last, the servant of all people. Now, when it comes to these words, in one case, we have no problem with them, as long as it applies to everyone else, that they put themselves last in order to put us first. But when we realize that Jesus is speaking directly to us, that we are to personally put ourselves last and put others first, that's a hard pill to swallow. And sure, our sins can easily be exposed about how we view ourselves as being greater than the people out there. That we can have this attitude of, well, at least I'm a Christian. But remember the context of why this was brought up. It's not the disciples arguing against the world about who is the greatest. It's the disciples arguing with the other disciples about who is the greatest. All of us are disciples of God here in this church. And yet, do we ever argue or think that we are greater than anyone else? That we can look at fellow members and think, I'm a better Christian than that person because I dress better for church than they do. I'm positive that I give more money in my offerings than the person sitting next to me. I'm confident that I am a more faithful Christian, I'm more faithful to God in this church than so-and-so over there. I do so much for this church, more than anyone else here. And even if, as I'm speaking these words, that you are looking at other people here and thinking that applies to them, you are missing the point. God is saying these words directly to you and to me. And even if all of this were true, that you dress better and you give more and you do more and you are more faithful, so what? So what when this comes with an attitude that's not a servant-like heart? It's an attitude arguing inside ourselves that we are the greatest. It's an attitude that is completely contrary to what Jesus said. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? It is our sinful pride that blinds us and makes us arrogant and thinks that we are the greatest. And imagine if Jesus used that same attitude with us, that he looked at us and said, they're not as glorious as I am, for I am God. They're certainly not as perfect as I am, for I am holy. They certainly don't do everything that I do, for I am almighty. Why should I lower myself for them? And there was no reason for Jesus to do that. But that was not his attitude. Rather, his attitude was this. Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. When Jesus was born, it's not like he was born with a grand and glorious body that would draw people to him to receive glory and honor and praise. Rather, when he was born, Jesus set aside the full and frequent use of his divine glory and power. He endured what we go through. He suffered our sufferings. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So not only have we received a perfect redemption through Jesus Christ. We have also received a perfect example of love and faith. Let us follow that example, always praying to God that He gives us the attitude of not thinking that we are the greatest, but to view ourselves as the very last and the servant of all people. But even though when it comes to the question, who is the greatest, and we realize it's not us, Jesus still uplifts us and He encourages us. But even though we are not the greatest, there is something that we can do that God considers great. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus uses a little child to prove his point. He takes the child in his arms, and he says, "Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me." To do something in Jesus' name means that we are being Christ's representatives. We're doing things out of love for others. But why does Jesus use a little child to prove his point? I would say there are two reasons. One, it's because Jesus always held children and their faith in very high regard. When the disciples were telling the people not to bring the children to Jesus, not to bother him, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Jesus said that we all need to have a childlike faith, a faith that does not doubt nor question how, but a faith that simply trusts and believes. Jesus warned us that it would be better for us to die than to lead a little child into sin or to lead them away from the faith. He held children in their faith in very high regard. There's also, I think, another reason why Jesus uses a little child here. And let me ask you, what does a child do for you? Sure, they can do things that brings you joy and it warms the heart, but that's your reaction to what they do. Practically speaking, what do children do for you? They're not as intelligent as us adults. They're the ones asking us the questions about the world and why it works. We don't ask them those questions. Children are not as productive as we are. It's not like they're working jobs to support us. We're the ones who work to support them. They are not as mature as we are. And yes, we can still be immature, but we are still leaps and bounds in maturity than young children. Practically speaking, young children don't do anything for us. We do everything for them, and we do it purely out of love for them. And so what can we learn from Jesus using a little child here? We learn that when it comes to doing something in Jesus' name, we don't do it to receive something from others. We don't do it to receive praise from people. We don't do it to elevate ourselves so that people will think that we are the greatest. We do these things in Jesus' name for others purely out of love for them. And once again, we look to God for that motivation. Because practically speaking, what do we do for God? We are certainly not as intelligent as He is. We don't do anything for God as if He needs our help. We are not spiritually and perfectly mature as He is. We don't do anything for God. He does everything for us out of love for us. But as we serve Him and others out of love for Him, God graciously takes these things and He gives us praise. When He sees us doing love for Him and for others, it brings Him joy. It warms and gladdens His heart. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to the question about who is the greatest, we know that it's Jesus Christ. He is the greatest because He is our perfect servant, substitute and Savior. When it comes to who is the greatest, we realize it's not us. We are to put ourselves as the very last and the servant of all, to put others first. And as we serve God and one another out of love, this brings joy and gladness to our Savior's heart. Therefore, let us follow his example and have the attitude that I am not the greatest, but I'm the very least and the servant of all. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.